May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem. This is an important verse. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound of them speaking in tongues and languages they didn't know occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying repeatedly, behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? The reason, again, that's significant is because, if you were here when we started the book of Acts on a Wednesday night, Galileans were very disrespected. They were considered, in Jerusalem, they were considered uneducated country hicks. They even had their own unique accent. And so that's why they didn't know all these people, but they could hear the accent because they all were Galileans. They could say these were Galileans. And they weren't considered to be the highly educated or the theologically correct. They were more of, sort of disrespected in the culture. And so they were saying this because they were stunned that Galileans could speak a different language that they didn't know. They're not that educated. And how is it that we hear each of them, you know, speak in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, and Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya, around Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, repeatedly saying again and again, that's the grammar here, to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. This last week, and I actually just saw this, not from previous study or time I spent in Acts, just in my devotional time, in my prayer time, I was again just pondering some of these things, and it just stuck out. Some things stuck out here that God really spoke to my heart. That's why I spoke it that day at Eucharist. And it fits really much what the prophetic word was given this morning by those three guys, particularly. And then what Donna had to say in follow up to all that. Three guys and our dear lady. And the people who were gathered there at Pentecost, again, there were three feasts where everybody, especially men, who lived in the whole region, the whole part of the world, if they were Jews by birth or they were proselytes, Gentiles, who had converted to Judaism, they were expected to be at those feasts in person in Jerusalem. And one of them was Pentecost. And so what you had at Pentecost was a bunch of people, particularly extra men, who were obviously devout men of God because they were keeping the rules. They were keeping the devotion. It was an act of worship and love and devotion to God for them to show up at Pentecost. So the ones who came, all of them were supposed to come, but the ones who came were the serious ones. They were the regular churchgoers. They were the Bible study goers. They were the people who prayed. They had a heart for God. And it says about them, again, in chapter 2, it says, now they were living in Jerusalem. This means they were living temporarily, because these were people who were there for Pentecost. Because it says over later in the chapter again, it says in verse 10, both Jews and proselytes, born Jews, Gentile converts. And it says again in verse in chapter 2, I was about to read just a second ago. It says, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now understand, this whole story that I read today is about the devout men or devout people of God. These were devoted. The word devout is an interesting Greek word. The word means to take something and to take it cautiously. The idea is that you take something and it means so much to you, you're cautious with it. You take good care of it. You're serious about it. You don't deal with it passively or recklessly. As if you own something or you bought something or you saved up enough money to acquire something that was really important to you. You just have always wanted it. And you got it and you treated it different. You took care of it. You didn't put it in a place where it might be broken or taken or misused. You protect it. You're cautious with it. That's what the idea means. The word is. That's a beautiful description of a person who loves God. That their relationship with God is the most important thing in the world to you. And you protect it. You protect your time. You don't waste so much time that you can't spend time with God. There are things you don't do, things you don't say, people you don't hang out with, activities you're not involved in, because you're cautious. You want to protect your relationship with the Lord's most precious thing in the world. The thing I tell people all the time, the two most important things in the world is your walk with the Lord and your testimony. Because it so affects other people. So these were devout men of God. And the idea here is that, or what the Holy Spirit revealed, that I never saw this before. So I was really grateful because I'll use this in some of the conferences I go to, is I encourage them to press in for the more. These were devout men of God from all these different nations. And it says in verse 6, that they were bewildered as to what they were hearing. And in verse 7, they were amazed and marveled, repeatedly saying, Behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And it goes through the whole thing about the different languages that were used. And it says in verse 11, and we hear them, these are these devout men of God, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. And then in verse 12, and they continued in amazement and great perplexity, repeatedly saying to each other, what does this mean? They were emotionally and spiritually invested in what was happening. They were curious. They were looking into this thing. These devout men of God were saying, we're full of amazement. We're bewildered. They were repeating this to each other, speaking to each other. What does this mean? And I think for sure part of that is, what does this mean to us? What does it mean to what God's doing on the earth? Something happened that's happening is different. It's new. There's some kind of breakthrough in our language we would use that's occurred. And like, where do we fit into this? Not just what it means theologically or what's going on. These were devout men of God. And they're like going, we want to know. We're looking into this. And a bunch of them, later in chapter 2, got filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't they? There were 3,000. I'm sure that wasn't all men. It was women and children. But these devout men were at least there too. So they were like, what does this mean? And it impacted their lives. But the context hasn't changed. Because there were other devout men there, but others were mocking and repeatedly saying, they are full of sweet wine. It's incredible. You have a group of the devout men saying, what does this mean? They were stunned at what was going on. But you had another part of the devout men who really loved God stepping back and saying, they were mocking and they were declaring that these guys were doing, they're misbehaving. This is wrong. This is sinful behavior. To be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning in any culture is misbehavior. You with me? So they're saying, you're doing something wrong. There's something wrong with you. And they were mocking what was happening. And when I read that the other day in my prayer time, I was fascinated by this group of people that all love God. They were all part of the devout men. They all were cautious and careful about their walk with God. It was the most important thing in the world to them. And yet you had some of them, I hope most of them, were looking into this, were open to this. We're not critical at all, even though it was something they had never experienced before. But you had another group of these devout men were mocking and accusing them of doing something sinful, of something being wrong with them, and distancing themselves emotionally and spiritually from what was happening. When I read the scripture, I just was asking the Lord and saying, Lord, what was the difference? And I look at the world, I look at the church around the world, and I encounter this a lot. There are people, and we have to be careful, that people who reject the things of the Spirit, that there's like something wrong with them. They don't love God. There's a lot of men and women out there who love God. So be careful about your own critical heart. They really love God. And yet mock these things. And say, accuse you of something being wrong with you. You're heretical, you're this, or you're that, or the other. And if you're not careful and don't understand that these are devout people, not all of them are, but many of them are devout men and women of God, it'll help you keep your heart in a good place towards them. But the question I ask is, well, what happens? How does this occur? I know some preachers, ministers, who I really care for, who really love God. They desire to live an obedient life. But they would be one of the ones who would do this, would mock the things of the Spirit and people who move in the things of the Spirit. And that anything that looks kind of weird or different or strange, this was strange, a bunch of Galileans speaking in foreign languages. Anything that's new, they have a tendency to mock it, even publicly. But not just the things of the Spirit, maybe just other things that somebody expresses their worship. We certainly express our worship differently. I told the Lord, this thing is hot. I feel like I'm dressed in a piece of curtain from an outdated restaurant. You ever been? And they all have curtains. They look just like that. And they're all green, too. So. That's certainly different. And I have charismatic brothers and sisters who mock things like incense and candles. And the tendency is to think, well, they just don't love God. But they love God. And ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what's the deal? And I thought of someone, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit helped me think of someone, back in Luke, where the same word is used about him. And what I've discovered is this, is that men are the most challenged. Ladies are just a lot more open to something new. They give birth to children. You understand what I'm saying? So they're so much farther ahead of new and different, being willing to put up with something maybe a little painful, than men are. If men could give birth to children, you could just shoot them. Once the child's born, just kill them because they won't be worth anything the rest of their lives. But men are the worst. Because as men get older who have loved God, it's not that they don't love God. Even men who have been Spirit-filled in their life, they don't stop loving God. Their love for God may even be more fierce. But for a number of reasons, they just began to shut down. And they don't want to take any more chances. And they don't want to be around anything messy. Remember what we said last Sunday? When the Holy Spirit comes suddenly, whenever the Holy Spirit does a new work in you, does a new work among you, it's always going to be a little noisier than you're used to. It's always going to bring a little holy violence, change some things, rearrange some things. And there's always going to be a fresh fire. It's just the way it is. But we like to be secure and settled. So anytime God does a new thing, it's easy for us to be challenged and hesitant. And there are many men of God, Spirit-filled men of God, who are stuck where they were because they can't deal with something being different and a little uncomfortable, and they just don't want to deal with it. It's just too much work. I did all that when I was younger. I don't want to have to deal with it now. You know, we've said this before. They just kind of want to collect, be faithful, and love God, and collect their spiritual Social Security check until they die. But you see, there's always more. It says about the riches of Christ that His riches are unsearchable. So it never ends. So there's always more that God wants to do. There's always going to be another suddenlies. And men particularly, as they get older, I think that's one of the reasons He talked about devout men. The Holy Spirit's trying to address something. As men get older and get more settled and get more secure, they don't like the suddenlies. We don't like surprises. We want to know what to expect, and if we need to, and we're really good at it, we'll control everything around us so that nothing unexpected can happen. Preachers can do that. Okay? But there's a guy, an old guy, in the New Testament that the Lord puts in there. He actually puts two old people, an old guy and an old lady. The lady's 84. I don't know how old Simeon is, but he's old. And uses those as examples. And I'm sure of it. He could have used younger people who were seeking God. But he wanted us to understand that getting older shouldn't cause us to slow down. Your body may slow down. Your outer man may be decaying. But your inner man should be renewed every day. You should have greater passion in your inner man every day, more willing to risk every day. And because you've walked with him long enough, you know his ways, and you know there are more suddenlies coming. So you want to constantly position yourself for another suddenly. For those of you who are clergy, and for those of you listening on Ustream, particularly clergy, don't hide behind liturgy. Liturgy can be a blessing as God. It's all good, but it was never meant to restrict the Holy Spirit. It was to keep us Christocentric. So we had some good boundaries so we could flow. The river could flow faster, go deeper. If you have a flood and there's no river banks, we used to talk about this years ago, it's just going to create a mess. If you have a river banks without any water, that's dead. That's why the Lord did it this way. But never stop expecting there's more. Never stop expecting suddenlies. See, when we came into this kind of stuff, I got excited because I realized, an example I use a lot, so forgive me if you've heard this a million times. We lived in the house where Linda lives now. There was no fence along the edge of that bank. That's probably 50 feet drop to the creek. So there's like this little bitty wimpy fence that you could just knock over. And so we would tell the kids when they were little, we would warn them, don't get close to the fence, don't get close to the fence. Finally, we put a chain link fence up, and we could then tell them, play in the whole yard. You see, so liturgy and things like that are meant to be the fence that says, now you can play in the whole yard. You're not going to drop off. Before, you were limited. Because we didn't know if you were going to drop off. So we believe in order. And organization and not control in any way, shape, or form, but godly authority and that kind of thing to help facilitate depth and freedom. But if you're a clergy and you don't believe there's just a suddenly, the older you get, the more expectant you are, then you're of no hardly any value to me at all. Because this aging bishop has experienced enough suddenlies. And I'm thinking, how many more of those can I get in before I die and go to heaven? Because that's going to be the biggest one of all. Right? I mean, if you like roller coasters, which I don't, and you've done some good hills in the roller coaster, and the rest of the roller coaster is flat, you're like going, well, this is a bummer. Can't there be more things till we get to the end? Listen to Simeon, what it says about him. This is chapter 2 of Luke. I'm hoping for more boisterous amen from the men out there. Okay? I mean, for my clergy, if you just want to take it easy and play it safe because you don't want to get in trouble or make a mistake or things get a little noisy, get a little loud, get a little violent, holy violence, get a little fiery, then just go sit out in the yard and put a sign out so everybody will know I am a clergy. And don't bother me with anything new or shocking or surprising. Yeah, that's right. That's right. We're not going to give them away to you. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. There's that same word. Same word. Just like those guys in Acts chapter 2. He loved God with all of his heart. Looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Wow. Not hiding, not protecting, not settling down. He was looking. He was looking for something else. He was looking for something new. And because he was looking, the Holy Spirit was upon him. You want to know the activity of your Holy Spirit in your life? As you're moving forward in the Lord, you have the mindset that you're looking, you're anticipating. And here's why he did. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit of the temple. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he came in the Spirit. That's how I want to live my life. I hope that's how you want to live your life. And let me this is a word for all of us, but I'll go ahead now and just stop and zero in. This is, and even more so for all you men. Even more so for all you men. Now, why was he looking? Because he had a promise. He had a promise. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, the only one in that boat, Peter, was wondering, what does this mean? Remember those devout men of God? What does this mean? Could this be a promise that I can walk on water too? And so Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter, of all the men who were in that boat, he was the only one who walked on water. And we've said this before. Yeah, he sunk. But Jesus picked him up. And he walked back on the water to the boat. And everybody may have been giggling because he sunk and Jesus had to rescue him. But I guarantee after a while, the giggling sort of drifted away. And they're all sitting there thinking, man, Peter, what was it like? I mean, how did it feel underneath you? Did you feel like you were sinking? Was it squishy? Was it solid? You see, they all had a chance. But one saw what Jesus was doing as promise. You see, a lot of people look at the Scripture and they study it and they'll look up the verbs and they'll do all this stuff and they get fascinated with information. But you see, God's looking for people who study the Scripture as being filled with invitation. That when Jesus said, follow me, he meant follow me. He didn't just mean get behind me and walk. He meant live the life I've lived. Do the things I've done as a Spirit-filled person. Didn't Jesus say, the works that I do, you shall do greater? Doesn't that make you start looking? Doesn't that make you start thinking, well, then what do I do to get there? As I've said four different times in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus' last conversation with his disciples after intense 3.5 years, four different times Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. Doesn't that make you want to look? Or does it make you want to do what I did for years? Well, we'll just make it not say what it says because I don't like feeling uncomfortable. I don't like being challenged. And you're talking about noisy, going, trying to get there, and holy violence, things changing in my life. I'm going to have to give up some stuff, repent probably, do some shifting around. Fresh fire, and oh my gosh, fire can make you really kind of passionate. I don't want fire anymore. I just like glow. Or doesn't that make you go, okay, I'm tired of deceiving myself. I'm tired of being comfortable. You actually said it. And you said it four times in a short conversation. Am I going to spend the rest of my life not going for that? Remember Galatians, it says in chapter 4 that we're children of promise. That's how we live the Christian life. It's one of the ways you don't get into boredom in religion is you live by promise. And that everything you see Jesus doing in Scripture, everything you see in the book of Acts, you go, that's promise. If they can do that, I can do that. If they can walk in the Spirit that way, I can walk in the Spirit that way. Right? If they can heal the sick, I can heal the sick. If they can raise the dead, I can raise the dead. They did it all in Jesus' name. I can steward His life to do those things. If they can walk in holiness, I can walk in holiness. And that's the difference. Here's this old man who was devout. There's all those men, thousands of them from around the world, that part of the world, who were all devout. But there was a group of them who loved God. But they weren't living as children of promise. They weren't looking. They were judging. They were comfortable. They weren't asking the question, what does this mean? They were too settled on the inside. We don't want anything to do with this. And they mocked and accused them of doing something wrong. And unless something really changed between then and just a few minutes later in Acts 2, they didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't get to experience their own suddenly. They didn't get their own personal fire. Like those 120 or so in the upper room, they all got their own fire. It was distributed on each one of them. You see, Simeon had a promise. Now, how long had he been looking for that promise to be fulfilled? He held the purposes and the presence of God in his hands. Anna, too. And it said about Anna that she was looking. And she shared what she discovered to everybody else who was looking. Because they knew the promises. Who are you and I going to be? Just loving God with all of your heart in your safe little place. I hate to say this, it sounds terrible. Isn't enough. God wants to use you. God wants to use you to affect change in other people's lives. God wants to use you to affect the world, your world, where you live. What's between your two feet? Your mission field, where you work, where you live, in your neighborhood. God wants to do things through you. He wants you to be the body through which He continues His ministry. When you say, well, I've had this say to me before by people, well, I love God as much as you do. I say, I know you do. And I'm so respect that. But have the heart of Simeon. Be a person of promise. Be constantly looking and seeing things with the eyes of promise. And then live your life looking for the suddenly. Living for the suddenly. Believing for the suddenly. Remember when they were in the upper room and Jesus told them to go and wait for the promise? It was a promise. So you're looking because you know it's going to come. God doesn't lie. It's a promise. And it says they were all in one accord and praying day and night. But remember, it says in Luke 24, they were also praising God for hours every day in the temple. They weren't just praying, they were praising. They were anticipating. They were looking. They were on their tiptoes. And that's why that word wait, as I mentioned to you before, it doesn't just mean hang around and go, okay, when's it going to come? They were like circling. The word means to circle something and stare at it like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I know we're going to get there. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's childlikeness. See, the difference between childlikeness and getting old, when a child's in the back of a car, they'll nap because they just get tired. But when they wake up, are we there yet? 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 And are we there yet? And then eventually they'll fall asleep and wake up. Old people fall asleep and wake up, says, is there a bathroom? Can we stop? I want to maintain some of the, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I want you, first and foremost, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I also want you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Not just in your inner man, but in your life that you live. And there's so much more. We're children of promise. Be a child of promise and spend the rest of your life loving Him and looking for the next thing God's doing. Not making an idol of it. You're first and foremost a lover of God, right? But part of what's happened in my life a couple years ago was I believe in healing. As I read the scriptures, I realized everything He did was a promise. And that I'd grown content with what was happening. And this was about Christ-likeness. And I started anticipating again. I started looking. I'm looking, God, for more. Do the more. Because I want to be Christ-like. Not because I have like an idol out of signs and wonders. Christ is my idol. And that's the life He lives. That's normal Christianity. I'm looking for total victory in areas of my life because that's normal Christianity. I'm looking. Don't be content. Well, I'm doing better in this area. Now we're not talking about signs and wonders, just about holiness. Oh, I'm doing better. Better isn't what God's after. Victory is what God's after. Jesus lived a victorious life over sin's power. He's living inside of you and me to do that. Again, Romans 6 says in verse 10 and 11, hear it again like the first time. For the death that he died to sin. I was in him at that cross. The death that he died, the death that we died to sin. But the life that he lives to God. Therefore, consider yourself dead to sin because you died to him and alive to God. Why? Because you're in Christ. So start looking again. The promise. That's a promise. That the death that he died to sin once. I died, therefore reckon yourself dead to sin, because I died in him. But the life that he's living right now, he lives to God. Reckon yourself dead to sin also, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So as you face situations or anticipate, Lord, wow, you mean I'm in you, therefore the life you're living to God, you're living in me. I want to live through me. So when I go into a circumstance or a situation or temptations coming at me, Lord Jesus, I died to this sin and I thank you and I rest in the life that you live to God right now in light of this situation. And have you reached that? Are you consistently in that? Are you walking in victory? Christ is your victory. Then start looking. Start anticipating. Don't settle for better improvement. Or don't settle for bondage. Be children of promise. Oh, I love God with all my heart. I just have this area in my life. It's just two areas or three areas. It's kind of... Well, then start looking. Start believing. Start praising. Start moving forward. Start discovering. And come into it suddenly. Oh, my God. Fresh insight. And you start walking in faith. The promise becomes real. You have a promise. You have a promise. You have a promise of victory. You have a promise of a life of signs and wonders. Be a child of promise. So that you live your life with the Holy Spirit upon you. And in everything you go into that situation. You go into the drugstore, grocery store, Walmart, in the Spirit. Because He rests on those who are looking. Not on those who have settled. Even though you can love God. Because those who have settled are always the critical ones. Never open anything new. They got lost in the seven suddenlies ago. There have been six suddenlies since then. Amen? We have to do that. Men, he put that in there on purpose. Men, I don't have to worry about the women. With the women, I just have to slow them down or direct them. You know, but it's a lot easier to direct someone who's moving too fast than to raise the dead. So my prayer is this. As you men come up today and receive Eucharist, this is a word for all of us again. But you come and receive Eucharist, you will burn your Social Security card spiritually. And you'll become a Simeon. You women, you become an Anna. Let's be people again who are devout lovers of God, who are children of promise. And we just live expecting the more. Another suddenly, and another suddenly, and another suddenly. Until we finally hit the big suddenly. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.